bless God together. That's a free testimony that the Lord is the keeper of our souls. Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. God, we are thankful again on this day, day that we have never seen before, not one like this one. There have been many days, but this is a new day. And we're very thankful to be among the living, to have entered into this sacred and holy place. We are in the sanctuary of our God, presence of our King, our Lord. We are honored to be on the list of dignitaries, honored to be in this place to stand before you and offer praise and worship, sincere adoration and reverence to you. Lord, we need a word from you. And all of the things that we have done up until this moment have ushered us closer to the word. So God, would you speak to us now? We do thank you for fellowship, and we do thank you, Lord, for worship and allowing us to worship you. But now, God, we need a word. Would you speak loudly and clearly? Speak in a transformational way that our living will never be the same. Oh, God, would you lift us where we are broken down, worn? Would you strengthen us in the weak places in our lives? And Lord, we ask you simply because we know that you can. We know that you will. We are encouraged by you. Just being God all by yourself. Lord, help us today. We need your help. And God, help me today and make it simple today. Make it just simple enough that even a baby can understand. And Lord, as we have worked together in preparation, now, Lord, let us present this word with power and authority. And lives would be changed. Save somebody today. Preaching of the gospel. And Lord, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Come on, everybody, and bless the Lord. Come on, come on. I know you're tired. But hallelujah anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Grab your Bibles, 2 Peter in the third chapter. 2 Peter in the third chapter. God bless you. Good to see all of you, to all of our disciples and all of our guests of disciples. And you just happened to drop by. We're glad to see you. To our long-distance minister, the Reverend Tucker, always good to see her and to come down from the state of Maryland and to be with us from a great distance. And to our own preachers, Dr. Dixon and Reverend White, good to have you with us, and thank you for letting God use you. And to all of you, God is using you too. Nudge your neighbor and tell him you don't have to feel left out. You're one of God's favorites. Amen. You're one of God's favorites. Amen. It reminds me of when was in school, and, you know, they would have recognition day. You know, they'd start calling people names. And you would sit there knowing that you haven't done anything for them to call your name. But something inside of you just held out hope that just maybe I did something and they'll even surprise me. And so today I want you to know that you don't have to feel left out. I don't call your name. You're one of God's favorites. And the Bible declares that he's a rewarder of the faithful. And so someday he'll call your name. But you need to be listening. There's an old song they used to sing that said, I want to be ready. And you got to get ready. Amen. And part of our preaching today, the platform is about readiness. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to lift up just one verse, but I'm going to really preach the whole book of 2 Peter in a quick way. I'm not going to take up too much of your time. I'm rehearsing for my 15-minute preaching. 2015, 15 minutes. That's going to be the theme. I had a hard time even saying that. I really do. The gospel says in New Living Translation, Deacon Anderson, it simply says, but grow in the Lord, grow in the favor, grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another translation simply says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do me a favor, very quickly look at your neighbor, smiling, please, and say, neighbor, pastor is going to preach manifesting the maturity of the church. Amen. In simple terms, what I'm really saying is it's time to make it happen. That's really what I'm saying. It's time to make it happen. Manifesting is one of those spiritual words, if you will. It is not used in common conversation among heathens or the unsaved. There is a certain language that is generally, if not specifically, designed or assigned to the church. There are certain, if you will, catchphrases, a certain phraseology that is attributed to the church. We say things and people then know that we are a part of the body of Christ. But there is, if you will, a language or a particular genre or particular paradigm, if you will, that must be a part of every church, and that is maturity. We really got to grow up in the Lord. Nobody is going to blame us for falling under the Pauline principle of when I was a child, I acted or conducted myself like a child. That's fine. I mean, go and enjoy it. And really, there is a saying, and I don't want to attribute it to a spiritual principle, but there is a simple saying in the world that we're twice a child and once an adult. You know, as we get older, we go back to childhood kind of things. But in a formal sense of the matter, it is time for us to make it happen. there are very few babies in this church. And so what Peter does is if you read all of 2 Peter, the whole book is really a warning letter. It's really him saying, these are the things that you really need to be looking out for. And this is my last writing. You know, some of us will not have the opportunity to make our final statements in this lifetime. Because no man knows the day nor the hour that we will depart from this place. But I would suggest to you, beloved of God, that if you indeed have a care or concern for the Christian church and for its discipleship, maybe you ought to write some things down. There are some things I think every parent ought to say to their children. And I think that language must include that which is of God. I think that we should say to our children, we should warn them as well as encourage them concerning their relationship with God, because our voice will not always be present in its physical sense. I think that what Peter is saying to us is that the manifestation of the church must be critical to its construct and its survivability. I don't mean to bore you. I think Peter says to them that if y'all don't do this, it's nobody's fault but your own. Peter identifies in them all of the part and principle and power and promise of possibility as well as the actualization of the Holy Ghost Church. Did y'all catch all that? What he says to them is, if you don't work at it, you're not going to get it. But because God has already worked it for you, you should be able to make it happen. God has never asked of us anything that he has not equipped us to accomplish. It is silly, if you will, to see the church struggling in its existence when its existence came out of struggle. Is that over there? He says there has to be something mainstream about manifesting maturity in a church that has a God who does it all. It's got to be mainstream. In other words, what I think Peter is saying, and I'll move along quickly. I think, Reverend Tucker, Peter is saying that church should not be a byproduct or a secondary life, but it must be our whole life. What he's saying is, when you are in the flow of God, why would you get out of that? Why would you ever turn off the switch of spirituality for the sake of secular life, which is fleeting at best? Because he says, everything that is given will be taken away. No stone will remain on top of another, yet in the body of Christ we will be housed forever. I hear him, Reverend Tucker. He says it ought to be mainstream. It ought to not be just a crisis place. In other words, when they're in trouble, we run to the house of God. You know, 9/11, certain things. You know, I was watching the other day, and I'm sure you all have paid attention to the Michael Brown, Eric Garner, and there are other names, that Medgar Evers. There are other names. There are people who have suffered injustice. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. It didn't just happen in Ferguson, New York City. And listen, I'm not being biased or racial, but it ain't just us either. So let's be honest, there are injustices everywhere, but we can't just run to God when there's a Ferguson. We can't just run to God for Eric Garner's family. We gotta make the church mainstream. It should not be off to the side. We only call a preacher to bury our dead and marry our children and bless our babies. And then we come sometime to God and only come to God when we want something from God, but can't come to God to give something to God. He says, you got too much in you.
to lack and live outside of the mainstream. And so he said, listen, there has to be something in Christianity. There has to be something about the Christology that mixes and mingles with our sociology and theology and biology and other ologies. But he says to them, it's time to make it happen. Peter says, I'm going. He said, but there are some things that you really got to pay attention to. And he gives them advice and warning. He talks about it. He said, and there's an interesting thing he says. Again, I told you it's the whole book, but he says to them, Vicky, he said, you know, there are some things that you can't wait to happen. And we sit around in the church always holding prayer meetings and prayer vigils and conferences and discussions and meetings and committees and ministries. And ain't nothing happening. We meet to meet. And then meet after that meeting to meet about that meeting. And we always talk about old business. Tabling new business, always casting visions. Well, what are we doing? Let's make it happen. How long do we have to make it happen? I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm waking up and going to sleep just like you. But God says, see, that's where the language of the church, that's where maturity comes in, because our introductory statement should always be, having been led of the Lord. The amens were too few long through there. It has to be something about us. And he said, listen, you can't make a church grow without you. Did you catch? Listen, we can watch other churches grow, but that ain't us. It's got to be you. It takes you to make the church grow. And he says that there has to be something about church growth. Now, here's an argument that you can have with minds and deep people. There is a mindset that says churches never really grow. They just evolve. Well, okay. Then no church is going to evolve without you. Can't be sitting home in your living room of do-nothingness. Talking about what's wrong with the church. I tell you what's wrong with the church. You. That's what he's saying. He said, listen, each one of you have to grow. That's everybody. Nudge your neighbors. He says, watch this now. When you look at the church, it reflects its community and the constituency of those who make up that community. That is why strategically in the former days we put churches in neighborhoods. Now the mainstream movement is to put the church way out yonder. And we suggest ourselves that the reason we do that now is because people drive and they can get around a little better. Listen, driving by a church, no matter where it is a sin. So he said it ought to look like its community. And in light of the fact that there are poor, the churches will be around the poor. If there are those who are wealthy, you know, it has to be mainstream to the point of manifesting within the place of its locale. Jesus did not try to create a distant church. He wanted a local church because the local church was made up of local people. And whatever they were, they had to become in Christ Jesus. Are you with me here? So when we talk about evolving the church, it does not require of us that we compromise as much as it requires that we are more confrontational. We got to face it head on. And so what he says to them is, there are things that are going to happen that are going to be aggressively against the church. He said false teachers are going to come. He says that there are going to be those who are going to promote themselves and no longer the Christ. He says you've got to be careful that those who would play down scripture, for their own philosophy. Those things are going to happen. But what he says to them is, be on your guard. Because when you have grown and matured, you can recognize and then attack with countermeasures. See, one of the things that we have failed to do in the Christian church is put our countermeasures in place. We all talk about it, and most of us who are mature know, we all talk about how we let them take prayer out of school. We didn't fight. We didn't put our countermeasures in. Now, every time something bad comes up, that's what everybody used as a default recognition code. See, that's what happened when you take prayer out of churches. That was a long time ago. That can't be the only defense we have. How come we haven't put it back in church? They took it out, let's put it back. So he said to them, he said, there has to be something about the evolving, and there has to be merit to the point that we desire to mature. You are not just about hand clapping and foot stomping. This ain't about no dress down and dress up parade. This ain't about how you can come in looking prosperous. How dare you look prosperous and steal in tithe and offering. If some of you gave like you dress, we would be far and above in the budgetary concerns. He said, no, there has to be something different. There has to be a place where we grow. And so Peter, being the right messenger, because of what Jesus says to him, can I take a little more of your time? This is the guy, Deacon Walker, that the Lord said to him, now watch this. What Jesus says to Peter, probably when he said it, didn't register to him until he was mature. Stay with me. Jesus says to him, you are Peter. Peter probably said to him, yep, I know that. I was Peter when I woke up this morning. I'll be Peter this afternoon. But then the next thing Jesus says is what takes Peter from being middle of the road to mainstream in church manifestation and maturity. He says, I will build my church. You're the rock. Nobody ever said that to Peter. How many of you ever had something said to you in the body of Christ that you never heard say to you anywhere else? That's God. He said, you are Peter, and he describes him as a rock. Because they understood then that if you're going to build something, it's got to be built on something solid. We trying to build ministry on the backs of too many sand people. We invested in too many sand people, too many shifting and slithery people. You are too many high and low tide people. Oh, when you love the Lord, we can't get you to stop. But when you're in a season of sulking and selfishness, we can't get you to do nothing. Sand people, don't look at nobody. He said, I'm going to build you, Peter. You're a rock. And notice what he says, I will build my church. Can I tell you that doesn't belong to us? This year ain't ours. We're touching things that are far holier than we are. We are afforded the luxury of invitation from a holy God to an unholy people. And he still lets us come in and go out with all of our mess. And for that reason, if we can't think of no other reason to praise God, we ought to praise him for not killing us in our mess. He said, I'll build my church. He said, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Notice now, Peter probably didn't catch this when Jesus said it because he speaks to him in absolute terms of aggression, an assault. He said, you're going to have some problem. Hell coming up against you. Peter probably stood there and wondered to himself, kind of like with Mary and Elizabeth in their little encounter, what meaneth these things? Peter didn't have nobody to ask because nobody else ever heard that before. And even you may notice those who might have overheard it didn't even try to get into it because it was too deep for them. Peter says, But when he writes this letter, he remembered what Jesus said. That's why the second Peter offering is so interesting. It is, and I know Mrs. Scott, Mrs. Price, and other educators are going to have a problem. It is conversely different. I know that word don't exist. It's a preacher's word. We make them up. It is in contrast to what he writes in the first letter. His first letter doesn't sound much like his second letter because Peter is saying, I ain't got much time to be playing with y'all. And I got to make sure that I put my foot down on this so that when you come up against Hades, you will be thoroughly equipped unto every good challenge. Can I tell you something? Nobody gets into a fight to lose. Most of us avoid fighting because we don't think we got a chance to win. But if you ever think you're going to win, you be one of them trying, yeah. Because you think you can win. If you don't think you can win, you're non-confrontational. You're the Gandhi of your time. Let me tell you something. Peter says, I may not have understood it then, but I get it now. I am convinced that the evolving church must go through crisis, challenges, conflicts, confrontations, both without and within, because what good is a church that can't stand confrontation? The devil coming at us hard and heavy, baby. We sit around here talking about the Lord. Listen, you cannot judge the church simply based on your ability to understand things that are really deeper than you are. I hear people out there, all that trouble must not be no God. If the Lord was really in it, wouldn't it be smooth? Can I tell you something? There's not a verse in Scripture that ever said it was easy. And you and I need to stop jacking ourselves up thinking that it's going to be easy. It's going to take some grinding to get it done. It's going to take something out of us to mature. That's why they had martyrs. I volunteered for martyrdom. You think Stephen really joined the ministry to die? We join the church thing, we just going to get Cadillacs and Lexus. All our bills going to get paid. We ain't going to never get sick. You crazy. Ain't no church like that nowhere. We painted a church like that. That preachers of L.A., God help them. You can sit there and watch that stuff if you want. That ain't the church. That is not the church God designed. God did not design his church to flaunt in arrogance and just theological atrocities. We're sitting around going, that's how the church ought to be. That's the kind of church I want to join. You're going to hell just like the rest of them. The church is a battleground. That's why he said, you watch your adversary. Wants to destroy you. That sounds like fighting to me. And if you're not mature, you can't fight. I wouldn't take none of these babies to fight nowhere with me. And the sad part is, and this is my pastoral note I put in here, ain't too many of y'all I can take to fight either. Ain't too many. We did it this morning in Christian Academy. We used the Abraham intervention with the angel of the Lord. Can we get 50? We ought to be able to say, Lord, I got my 50. And some of us ought to be on that list several times. But the fact of the matter is, he says, you will be under attack. He said, and the gates of hell won't prevail. We're not supposed to lose. We weren't designed to lose the fight. We were designed to get in the fight, but not to lose the fight. See, you can't sit around here saying that the church ought to be. It is not. Listen, here it is. I know Reverend Tucker, Dr. Dixon, Reverend White, y'all help him with this. It has never been spoken of God that the church wasn't going to have some problems. internally as well as extra. Look what he said. He said, you look out for those who are false, and they are among you. That's in the house. Look at the name and say, we need to check your credentials. Listen, he said they're here. They're among us. And watch what he says. He says, when God does come along, it's going to be swift and terrible. Now you see me, now you don't. Then he says this, and this is what I really like. I'm just about there. He said, please be mindful of the fact that when these people pop up, they're going to go away the same. He said, there'll be dried up springs of water and clouds blown away by the wind. That's why he says you got to endure. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, you got to endure the hardness as a good soldier, because endurance means I'm trying to outlast you. And you got to make up your mind in the manifestation and purity and maturity of the church to outlast the aggressor. Endurance says, I know what I signed on for, and I ain't quitting. Got too many quitters. I briefed Sister Price the other night. We were talking about vision, and I said, well, I expect, and again, I told myself a few weeks ago that I don't have to hold my tongue. God gave it to me, I can use it. I expect some rapid defections in the coming weeks, because some of y'all ain't got no endurance. And you think that your fight is against flesh and blood. You're fighting against me. You either fighting with me or you fighting against flesh and blood. Listen, I have no hidden agenda. I'm like Peter. We got to get this done. Too much is at stake. Peter said, listen, the reality is they're done. They're doomed. He said, but they got to go. And the reality is that they will be exposed by God. But I like what he says here, and we're just about done. He said that my purpose is to stimulate your wholesome thinking. And watch this, and to refresh your memory. See, listen, can I park right here, put my four ways on and a flare? I can't stimulate what you don't have. If you ain't got no wholesome thinking foundation, ain't nothing for me to stimulate. And I can't refresh your memory if you ain't got no memory. So what he's really saying is, after all this year time, there ought to be a foundation that we can fall back on so that we can recover and gain some ground. We may have to back up, but we coming back. There is a graceful retreat. There's a moment of detente when we say, okay, well, we're going to go into a season of preparation. See, our problem is we are often just lazy. Because we'll say things like, well, I'm just going to take a sabbatical. You can't spell sabbatical. See, we try to use spiritual words to excuse our worldly behaviors. Well, this is not my season. Who put you in charge of seasons? I just need some time before I come back. Pray the Holy Ghost keeps you one more night. He said, listen, I got to stimulate you. And see, what we fail to understand is, good preaching ain't just about us saying amen. It's sometimes saying ouch. Peter said, I'm trying to get you to understand there are crises, changes, challenges. He said, and there's conflict, but with conflict, crisis, changes, and challenges, there must be confrontation. You got to face what you're up against. James puts it this way. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, and God will give it to him. You don't have to be dumb for no good reason. Come on now. And he said that Paul says, my greatest concern is not about the offering, is not about the church structure, is not about the foundation or the administration of the church, it's not about whether we do outreach or inreach. He said, my greatest concern about the family of God is that they not be ignorant concerning the things of God. Anybody can give money. Anybody can build a church. Anybody can feed hungry people. Anybody can do ministry. But it takes a real somebody to have the mind of Christ. That's maturity. See, we're sitting up here now. Some of y'all ain't never been to Bible study. It ain't coming. Some of you ain't come to Christian Academy. I feel your looks. But you can't grow in knowledge if you don't get knowledge. Maturity does not come by sitting in a place. It comes by learning. It comes by action. James said, well, you show me. You go and talk your talk. He said, but I'll show you what I am and who I am by what I do. And ain't many of us got much in our portfolio in spiritual maturity. So he says, well, here it is. You got to grow. So the conversation then shifts, and I'm done. He says, every person, watch this now, that is of the faith must embrace the Christian doctrine as truth from God, and be willing to accept the notion that God is still at work in a progressive way. See, you can't have God at work in a part-time way. It must be progressive, and he says that the ecclesiastical opportunities do exist if you make every effort. What did he say? He said, make every effort. You can't be part-time. You know, P14's in the body of Christ. You have to make every effort to grow. And then he says that there are particular areas of growth that we're looking for. He said, in grace and in knowledge. He said, you have to show us what you got. Many of us don't mind showing off, but you can't show off if you don't show up. And so he reminds us, he said, I'm getting ready to leave you alone now. He said, you and I must be very mindful. He said, let me remind you of the scoffers who are going to be around. He said, and you got to understand, we can't waste time with these people. What he says to us is, it's time to stop wasting time and pressing issues that have no value whatsoever toward the spiritual maturity and the manifestation of the church. He said, you got to stop getting caught up in issues. Paul charged the church by reminding them. He said, listen, at this point in our relationship, we ought to be farther along spiritually than we are. He said, because there are things I needed to say to you. It sounds to me, Dr. Dixon, Reverend Tucker, a lot like what Jesus said. Paul said, there are some things I really should have been saying to you that I wasn't able to say because you were still on milk. He said, but you should have been on solid thing. And it sounds like Jesus, as he prepared to depart, he said, listen, there is much more that I really want to give you, but your ears and your heart ain't ready. So I've got to send you somebody. And when that somebody comes, you've got to receive him so that he can push you to next level maturity. Listen, God is not impressed because we hang chandeliers and carpet our floors and pave our parking lots. God is not impressed by the square footage of our churches or the number of ministries that we have on the paper. What will impress God is that we are living our lives as holy vessels and servants of the Most High God. Nobody wants to sit around and gossip with you about what's wrong with our neighbors. Nobody cares about what this church doesn't have by comparison to what that church might have. And he reminded them, he said, it's enough time for us to get it right if we take the fullness of the day. Because no man knows the day nor the hour. He said, move from super sensitivity and strutting around like peacocks for nothingness so that we would deeply root ourselves in the word of God. You've got to commit your way unto God. It's time out for all of this knick-knack, paddywhack. He said, now is our time. Now is our season. It's in this moment that we make our declarations of devotion unto God. We can no longer afford to be part-time in any part of our lives, but we must press, press, press. Make every effort. Paul said, you have put the church in a poor condition. He said, I don't have anybody I can turn to and trust this treasure because I got a church full of babies. There is a lack of maturity. Paul says to the church that we fell behind schedule because we would not commit ourselves. We wanted God to open up the windows of heaven, and we wanted God to supply all of our need. We wanted God to give, but we never caught up to the mandates and the demands of full Christian life. And Paul said, the problem is you're still worldly. The problem is not with God. It's with us. Paul says, you're just not ready. Closing argument simply would be the question, why not? Paul said, you're still doing silly things. It's in 1 Corinthians 3 when you want to get a chance. He said, you're still quarreling about nothing. You're acting like men of the world rather than children of God. It's hard to discern between being in the world and being in the church. I have a hard time knowing who is of the faith and who just faking it. He said, it's late now. In the words of my dear friend Rod Stewart, it's late September. And we really should be back at school. Maggie, I shouldn't have tried anymore. You understand, beloved of God, that Peter says, here it is, closing argument, you are a chosen people. Woo! Here's what kicks me, Reverend Tucker, after all of the rigmarole and excuses and failures and shortcomings and excuse making, God still says, that's my choice. Some of y'all ought to shout right along through here because you know how you have jacked up this relationship with God, and he still says, but you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. Woo! You belong to God. I can see him. I feel him. Standing up there, throwing his arms and flinging sweat coming, spit flying across the room. He's emphatically trying to get them to understand that you have no excuse. You are already chosen by God. He looks at them and says, you do remember what John said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the whosoever's got an express pass into the things of God. Simply because they made up their mind to believe. And he says of the saints of old, they waited for it. They longed for it, though they never had a chance to partake in it. They never wandered in their faith. They held out hope. He said, but you are chosen people. You got it like that. How can you live beneath your privilege when privilege is yours? You are the elect of God. Called out of darkness into this marvelous, glorious, stupendous light. How can you walk around with no fire in your belly? How can you not want to kiss the face of God? Why would you let go of his garment? How do you fail deliberately when you were destined by God? He said, you are too good for that. You're too good for that. All of you, not just deacons and preachers, you're too good for that. He says to them, listen, this is the defining characteristic of the growing church. It has matured. And so, either we get it done or we get left behind. There is no tomorrow for Greater Brookville. All we have is right now. You stop making immature decisions and watch what God will do in your life. All he's saying and all I say of him in agreement with him is we less, we waste, we lose, we linger, we're listless. But I see change. Again, Sister Jess, do make note. My deacon friend, Mr. Miyagi, says to Daniel's son, I have a hope for you. I still believe God, from the father's pew to the altar, that you can do it. You're a chosen people. You're not left behind. You haven't been kicked off the team. You are a chosen people. Not just Reverend White, Dr. Dixon, Reverend Tucker, Pastor, not just deacons. Can you just look at your neighbor and said, don't just be a favorite and fail in your faith. You're chosen. I'm going on about my business now. But I need to help you understand something. There are just four things that he gives us in summary of his argument. And we'll let you go home. It's right at 1 o'clock. Next year, you'll be home 30 minutes by this time. Yeah. Oh, yeah. One, Reverend Tucker, he says you've got to have virtue. And virtue simply is not just goodness, but godliness. You got to have that. Second thing he says is critical is that you got to have knowledge. These are Peter's marks as he gets ready. He said, you got to have knowledge. And please understand, as I said to you earlier, Jesus was so interested and invested in knowledge that he said, I'll send you a grade A teacher who's going to not only speak of himself, but will speak of me. Knowledge. The third thing he says is you're going to have some patience.
Some of you are frustrated with Brookville and frustrated with vision and ministry, but you got to be patient. Because, see, if it was just about those of us who got it, we could have gone on about our business. But that's not what it is. It's not just about six or seven of us who got it. But we got to wait on everybody. Because he said, I would that no man. Man, if the Lord had told Moses, just bring the one that's ready, Moses could have got his wife and kid and left town. And might have had to drop her off at the bus stop. But he said, I would that no man. Listen, our ministry is not just to us. It's to the lost. And every time we get a lost, we got to build them up. We can't just run on and see what the end shall be and got a bunch of stragglers. So you got to be patient. Virtue, knowledge, patience. And then he said this one. Got to have some temperance, self-control. Know how to keep it even, not lose it. He said, because in the Revelation letter, he said, you know, you can't be hot and then cold. You got to be one or the other. So we got to have temperance. We got to have some balance. Again, Deacon Miyagi told Daniel's son, show me balance. Because if you don't have balance, you can't fight without balance. You can't walk without balance. So you got to have temperance. And then he says, you got to understand on all of these things, the move of God. And that's holiness. Of all of the things you get, don't leave holiness. You need virtue. You need to have some patience, knowledge, temperance. But the Lord says, be holy. See, again, we get quiet long through there because we think holiness ain't gonna let us play the PlayStation and ain't gonna let us go on vacation and ain't gonna let us laugh. Holiness got all that covered. And then some. But you gotta have. The level of your maturity is not how old you are. Your maturity is going to be determined by your walk with God. And so it is. It's time to manifest this. It's time to make it happen. And to make it happen is in you. Let's stand on our feet together. We're going to go. If in fact, okay, I got you. I know you're thinking about it. But if you're here today and you've not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you understand what I'm offering to you today is not about Greater Brookville Church. It's of the Lord. Save, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, as you look upon this people, God, we know that you see everything and you know everything. And you do things so well. Would you today, Lord, pluck from the midst of the dead one that desires new life? Would you save that brother, that sister today? They confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are indeed Lord. Would you give them new life? In this room, there may just be one or more. So God, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, search the house, Holy Ghost. Go down each and every pew. Don't skip not one. For even among us are those who have been in the ministry, been coming to church, even have identified themselves as disciples, but they're not saved. So go down every pew. Start in the pulpit today. And go down every pew. Search the kitchen. Search the library. The sound room. The basement. The clothes. Somewhere they're hiding, Lord. Call them out today. For no man knows what the next minute holds for he or she. God, don't let them die in their sins. Save our sons and daughters. Save husbands and wives. Would you save somebody today? So we can grow up. What Peter says is rather simple, Lord, and I did not intend to overcomplicate the matter, but to simply present it that even a child can make this decision today to grow in Christ, to grow in grace, to obtain knowledge, understanding. In all that we acquire, let the acquisition of our knowledge of Christ be our most treasured possession. We have the mind of Christ. As your word declares, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day. And so, God, search this house. Leave no stone unturned, no lint ball undiscovered. Bring forth the next disciple in Christ. Give them the courage and the strength to walk this aisle or come along the wall. I yield, I yield. I cannot fight no more. Save me, Lord, to your glory and your honor. We're waiting. We're patient. Would you come to? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, our aisles remain clear. Our offer has not been accepted today. But for those of us who yet fight on, would you restore us, reinvigorate us, revive us? Oh, God, would you accept our pleas of repentance? For indeed, Lord, we confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness. Would you bless our sons and our daughters, our husbands, our wives, our moms and dads, our families? When we turn from this place today, would you keep us in the conversation? Lord, keep talking to us about us so we don't talk about other folk. Keep reminding us that first level ministry is with you. So keep us on point and let us look for every opportunity to reach out to our fellow man and introduce them to our Savior. The old grandma used to sing that song that says, I found a Savior and he's sweet, I know. And I'll tell the world wherever I go. So use us now as we prepare to turn from these sacred walls, but never, Lord, your sacred word. We go out because we must, but we take with us the greatest invitation ever given to man. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What an invitation. And it is ours as servants to relay unto the world. We go out not as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We go out as soldiers, fit to fight, holding up the blood-stained banner, declaring to a dying world, that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for using us. We are honored, sir, to be your servants in the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you today. Go in peace. Hug at least four or five folks. Say something nice. Bell ringers, don't forget, meet me downstairs in about 5 minutes so we can put our schedule together. We're going to be bad to the